that there is a God. But you don't want there to be one because you want license to do your own thing because you think you can do it better. You think that I am an obstacle to life. And so you've turned on me and you've turned on my people. And you think I'm stupid enough to just kind of smirk and walk the other way. But you must know that my wrath is this, that I loved you, I created you higher than this, and you have forced my hand. And that is the hand of wrath. It is the wrath of God, that hell was not made for people, but that's where people will go who have decided that they're not interested in heaven's revelation.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12.
For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And then there is the 16th verse. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So three times in one chapter, Paul talks about shame in its relation to the gospel. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the witness of Christ. I don't care what the world has to say, if they don't approve of it. Listen, he's going to get to a part in this letter where he says, men started out worshipers, but they've ended up philosophers. There's been a devolution. It is the reverse of an evolution. They've gone backwards in their approach to God. Do you know? There's no mention of idolatry before the flood of Noah. That is something that happened after the time of Noah. There are many reasons why we can guess about that. Perhaps the Lord left the cherubim in the garden. It doesn't say how long he stayed there. It doesn't say, you know, if he got tired, if he had shift work or whatever it was. But maybe the cherubim that chased Adam and Eve out stayed to make sure no one else came in also. Because we have no record of that garden being wiped out until the flood. So maybe men before the flood had no problem knowing who God was. They simply rejected him nonetheless, which would have been a tremendous crime. Bold-faced rejection. You say, who would do such a thing? Lucifer did it. He served in heaven. He was one of the anointed cherubs. Could he lose his salvation? These are very provocative questions and thoughts. And so this whole thing of shame, of perseverance, this Onesiphorus that he mentions here, Onesiphorus sought Paul out. He got to Rome, didn't know where to find him, but did not let that stop him until he found him so he could minister to him, so he could serve him and refresh him and encourage him. And not go there and browbeat him. Well, you got yourself in a fine mess this time, didn't you? You didn't learn your lesson the first time you were arrested. Here you are again. No, that's not the spirit of Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of the chains that were on Paul. And it is, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. And again, the operative word of Hebrews is better. A better covenant, a better priest, better place. A key word in the letter to the Hebrews. And it continues, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so he's not ashamed of us either. And interesting, I have it highlighted and I just didn't see it. Okay, coming back to Romans chapter 16. We've covered this thought of shame. And this power to save, it is the power of God to salvation. It is also the power of God to condemnation. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That would include Satan. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is only God. Only God has that power. And thus the fear of the Lord, and it is not a terror in the sense that God terrorizes us, but it is a deep reverence and born out of an awareness of who God is and who we are not. And so we now move to verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We start at the bottom of the verse and we work our way up. Paul's making this statement based on Old Testament scripture. He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet that had a message of doom on the nation. He's complaining to God about the unrighteousness in the land. These politicians are just killing us, Lord. These priests are just good for nothing. The prophets don't know what they're... What is going on? And God says, I'm going to show you. You're not going to like it. And he shows them the Chaldeans are going to come and judge them. He's going to be his instrument of judgment, just as the Jews, the judgment on Canaan. Only there'll be no recovery for Canaan, there was for Israel. And Habakkuk didn't like that message. But he says, the just shall live by faith. That was how he concludes. He goes higher and he says, you know, the Lord sets me up and puts my feet in high places. And it's just wonderful. I don't care if the crop, the economy can fall apart. God is no less God. I would trust him. And so Paul uses that prophet to make this point. And he does it in Galatians also. And then some believe he's the writer of the Hebrew letter. And that point is made there in the letter also. And so in Romans, we meet the just. In Galatians, we find out how to live. And then in Hebrews, we consider faith. Very wonderful how these things come together without a plan of men, but by God. And so this prophet, he says, the just live by faith. And then he makes this statement, faith to faith. And that is a natural progression of faith. There is that moment when you're justified by faith. You're saved. You're born again. You're redeemed. You come and you're now in relationship with God of the universe. But you don't know very much. Hopefully, you know that. Hopefully, you know when you're born again that there's a lot of rubbish to be taken away. There'll be some building going on, but most of it will be rubbish removal in the early stages before something can be built. And then there's this progression. This sanctification is the biblical word. And sanctification is the maturing of the saint, the development from faith to faith, from saving faith to serving faith, to persevering faith, all the way to the end. That is not bad news. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. It is in the gospel message of salvation, the message of righteousness. I would not know how to behave right unless God revealed it to me. I need him to tell me what right and wrong is. Recorded in the ancient writings of civilizations that people boast to be so wonderful are all sorts of foul things. Things that are not right. That's not so in the scripture. Unless it is pointing to those who are not righteous. And so the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. There is a righteousness of men that holds societies together. But it's not trustworthy. It's defective. And it's not eternal. There is the righteousness of God that is eternal. And that is right. And that is evidenced in the life of Jesus. And so powerful is it that they killed Jesus because they could not be like him because they refused to be like him. He was everything they were claiming to be, but they were not. And so they got rid of him. Same with Daniel. We've got to figure out a way to get rid of Daniel. Let's outlaw his religion. The same with many elements of society today. They want to kill the unborn. They want to practice perversity. They cannot beat us on the argument. So they want to outlaw us. They can just make it illegal to be a Christian. They think they'll be happy. It's happened before. God may let it happen again. I don't know what he's going to do. He may want to straighten the church out, separate those who are fake from those who are true, because we serve a God of truth. And so continuing, coming back to this, where he says, for in it is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now we spent a lot of time on verse 16, but I think we're going to spend a lot of time on verse 18 also. I hope so. If we don't, it's because I can't remember the things that I wanted to say. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9. First, I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, speaking of this faith that leads to faith. He says, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so that is the source of our righteousness, our God. And that is what builds us up. And then in 3, again, Philippians 3, verses 18 It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." It's interesting, in the context of this statement, they were once followers, and now they are enemies of the cross. He continues, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And then he makes this contrast, "for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So it is this glorious Jesus that is being rejected by men and yet received by others, those who are saved. And it's coming back to chapter 1, Romans 18, "for the wrath of God is revealed." And that is New Testament, John chapter 3, verse 36. John's Gospel, that is. Chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God's wrath is not capricious. It's not whimsical. It's not out of control. But it is fierce. It is very deliberate. And it is, in its final state, eternal. That is the definition of hell. You either believe these things or you don't. But before you get rid of them, before someone can say, "I don't believe them," they've got a lot of work to do. They've got to get rid of the stars in heaven. Who put those there? You look around creation and you cannot have any other conclusion than this: someone superior to me has done this. I think evolution is laughable. It's ducks in a bathtub. It's so against science. Now, we're not against science, nor scientists. There are many godly Christians who wear lab coats, are great men and women of the faith. And, of course, we have nothing against that. But within that field, there are those who are devoted to proving that God does not exist. The fool has said in his heart. The Bible says that person is a fool. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Why should God not have wrath against such things? Why should God not say, "You know, I created you a lot better than that. You're smart enough to know these things. You know that there is a God, but you don't want there to be one because you want license to do your own thing because you think you can do it better. You think that I am an obstacle to life. And so you've turned on me and you've turned on my people. And you think I'm stupid enough to just kind of smirk and walk the other way. But you must know that my wrath is this, that I loved you, I created you higher than this, and you have forced my hand." And that is the hand of wrath. It is the wrath of God, that hell was not made for people, but that's where people will go who have decided that they're not interested in heaven's revelation. Very serious message we have. It's never changed. In all these years, it's not changed. Christians have gone to their death holding to this very thing. It was Stephen who saw the Lord applaud his message by standing up to receive him. The Lord did not walk away from Stephen nor abandon him. He embraced him. He brought him in. It was a seal of approval on that sermon. How do we become gentle with these things without giving the appearance of being spineless? There's nothing attractive about being a scaredy cat when we're supposed to be people of faith. And so this Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Again, he's just writing these things. He's not trying to make any statement. He's not thinking about someone's lost relative in the congregation. He's just making these superlative statements about a wonderful God. God's wrath is revealed. He's showing it. He's telling us. There's no getting away. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We go back to Paul's second letter. And there we find. Now, this is interesting. Because we still have a lot to say about verse 18. "Now, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses." Those were the two head priests of Pharaoh who resisted Moses and Aaron. Paul names them, the names were no doubt preserved through Jewish tradition. And he continues, "So do these also resist the truth. men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Corrupt minds, they resist the truth. They push against it. They don't want to hear it. Antichrist, this will be a key feature of his character. Daniel chapter 8, verse 12. And there we read, and though it's not directly applied to the Antichrist, it is prophetically applied to him. This will be an attribute of the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the woeful king, the false prophet. All these things belong to him. And it says, because of transgressions, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Evil was getting away with it for a time. It doesn't prosper in the end, of course. And so this wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and ungodliness is the rejection of God, and unrighteousness is the rejection of what God says about interacting with each other. And he says, who suppress the truth. That Greek word for suppress, kata echo, is the Greek word, the word that word comes from. It is used other places in the New Testament. Suppress is an excellent translation. It also means to sort of seize. It is what they wanted to do to Jesus, to arrest him so that they could make him king so he could bake bread for them whenever they were hungry. Sort of like a genie in a bottle, well, a Jesus, you know, in jail, where they could just, the prosperity teachers aren't far from that. And here, this suppression of the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know how you're receiving this. I'm having a great time. It's a little selfish maybe, but I just love that the scripture never lets us down. The thing is when pressure comes to our lives, do we do these things that we know? How many people execute the truth that they claim to believe? Truth is a very critical part. It is what we're about. It is that feature that divides the righteous from the unrighteous. What do you do with the truth? Pilate's world was so bizarre, so messed up, so much infighting and backbiting and political this and that for a selfish gain, that he did not know what truth was. Oh, what's the truth? There's no truth. In his world, there was not. The truth was standing right in front of him, the author and finisher of the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining. There's that word, kata echo. It is that force that is restraining, suppressing, that he may be revealed in his own time. In this context, it is the Holy Spirit holding back the rise of Satan's false prophet, the Antichrist. But it's the use of the word that we are considering. So there are those that exist today, such as the news media, the mainstream news media. They suppress the truth. They don't want you to know what the truth is. Propaganda means we're going to control the information. And we're going to twist it, and we're going to edit it so that we can manipulate you to think the way we want you to think. We will suppress the truth to do this. This is why they find archaeological finds that support the gospel, that support the Jewish faith. And the Muslims are notorious there on the Temple Mount in Israel at destroying it. They're suppressing the truth. You'd think they'd say, look at that. These guys are right. That's not what they do. Look at that. We can't let other people know this. Blinded by a very real devil. How else do you account for these things? How else do we account for intelligent people acting like complete fools? Smart, dumb guys. Because intelligence has no connection to character. You can be intelligent and have no character. Just because you learn doesn't mean you are a person of fiber, a person of integrity. And this is the message of the Bible, and this is what is hated by so many. Cain did not like it so much, he killed his brother over it. And so reading again verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is where it comes from. This is the source of origin. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They're without excuse. We're going to take just two verses, Job 32. These are the words of Elihu. He wasn't part of, you know, Bildad and the other friends of Job, Zophar. But Elihu is the younger of the group, and after everyone else had their say, he decides he's going to jump in. And then first he goes against Job's friends, "You guys aren't right," and then he goes against Job, "You're not right either." In the end, God gets involved, and God really doesn't bring, well, he certainly doesn't say, well, everything that guy said was right. But there are some things, again, that these men said that were proper. They just missed their application on Job. And there in Job chapter 32, verse 8, he says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Well, that is forming of Adam. When Adam was formed, God breathed into him. And as we mentioned before the flood, there's no indication that there was this idolatry taking place, at least if we take the biblical record. Just a provocative thought. And this man says that the breath of God is in man to give him understanding. The chip is in place inside of us. Man has the capacity to know God exists. It's called a conscience. He knows this, but he suppresses it. He's not interested. And so Paul's point is these men are not guiltless. They are guilty. And that's why the Bible says, you don't believe there's God? You're a fool. That's God's view. I just like repeating it. I love it, actually. Like, what? You don't believe that? You are a fool. A little drama there. Oh, no, I didn't make it up. Don't hit me. I'm just the messenger. But I'm a happy messenger. And so why don't you just join my side and you won't have to be a fool. So, you know, dim the lights and things like that. And I hope I'm not giving you just data. I hope we're genuinely considering these things because I know that you know people who are like this. And so our message this week is not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And that's how all of us who are born again got here. Someone brought us the gospel at some point and we responded. What happens is there are those of you that get bored with the gospel. It starts losing its punch to you because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You think it's supposed to carry you through life, sort of a spiritual welfare system. But when you find out you've got to work, you can use your shovel to either bury what God has given you, or you can use your shovel to dig wells. Choice is yours. You cannot serve Christ half-heartedly and expect to be effective. There's an intensity that belongs to the reading of the Bible. It makes a demand on you, and you know it's inescapable. You come away from the scripture saying, I cannot refute any of that. I know what's expected of me. I just don't know how to let go of the things I've grabbed before so that I can start reaching for the things that are ahead of me. It's sort of like the proverbial, or actual, I'm told, monkey that has his hand in a jar of rice, and he can't get his hand out because he will not let go of the rice. And so he's stuck. It is willful. In the monkey's case, he's ignorant. In the case of Christians, there's ignorance in it. There's folly. There's weakness. There are many things that make this happen. Devotion is something that you must take. If you wait for devotion to sort of sneak up on you, it's never going to happen. You make a decision, and you make a move, and you keep making it, and you let nothing stop you. And guaranteed, Satan will come and tell you to lighten up. You're becoming a fanatic. Well, I'm not, certainly not endorsing imbalance. But there's no room. I've been asked several times in my Christian life as a pastor to write opinions about something. Could you just write the answer to this? And as I get started, it's just an unleashing. There's this tremendous amount of information and there's no nonsense stuff. It's in love, of course. Put that at the bottom. In love. And you say, well, I need to tone this down a little bit. And then you find you can't. The message is what it is. There's no toning it down. There's no saying, you know, I've got this bazooka here and I'm going to wound you with it. The only way I can wound you if I miss you. But if I get you, it's not going to be a wound. It's going to be death to the flesh, to the old nature. And so don't back down from the message. It is what it is. Unless you repent, you will perish because the wrath of God will be upon you and there's nothing that can get it off of you, and that's the message. But you do not have to go down that way unless you want to be Satan's little chump. That's our message. We like it because it's right, and there's nothing else that matches it.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.